Let's look into the scriptures, and I do have something I want to share with you. It's really with Light the Night coming up. I'm really interested in this issue of light. You know, light is both purity and righteousness and holiness. In other words, God is light. In Him, there's no darkness at all. And then, on the other hand, it's revelation, it's truth. So not, you know, God's, He doesn't just have a revelation, He is a revelation. And we're here today by not only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the heart of the Father, He dreamed all this. And it was just in His heart to expand those that could be loved from the Trinity. I personally believe that when He said, "Let there be light," that there was a whole kingdom of light that was created, including the angels, archangels. Someday we'll find out. They witnessed the foundation of the earth being laid. So they had to come along pretty soon, unless there's more than one creation account. And that's possible too. But, you know, God just had it in His heart to create more, to replicate not so much Himself, but to replicate His heart. And so God created. And I think that God, the Father, wanted a bride for His Son. So John 3:16, Jesus Himself said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." You know. But I also want to say it this way, that God so loved His Son that He created a world from which He could call forth a people, and they could carry His heart, and they could become the bride of Christ. What an honor. What an honor. So on your worst day, when you're trying to figure it all out and trying to muster up enough faith to pay the bills and to send His kids to school and whatever, you know, just remember, God has a plan and He's working His plan, and nothing is going to stop His plan. That's good news. And this is good coffee, and I just need to have a sip of it, please. Thank you, whoever brought me the coffee and my phone. I appreciate that very much. Just think how cool it would have been if Raven had brought my coffee. I could say that Raven's brought me coffee, you know, like Elijah. So anyway, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 60, and something that is tracking in my spirit. Can I just be honest a second about humanity, and particularly us Americans? I know this thing of Halloween happens around the world. I just do not get it. I don't get why people who argue that faith is not rational and believing in a God you can't see is not rational, and all they want to talk about is science and the things that can be proven, and logic and ones and zeros, and how people like that could once a year turn into absolute fools and decorate their houses in such a way as to scare the bejesus out of little children. I just don't get it. I just do not understand it. I feel like that Halloween is a joke from Satan, you know. There is a hell, and that's not His corporate headquarters. That's going to be His eternal prison. And I, for one, am happy. happy about that thought. So we decided a while ago, it wasn't original with us, but we decided rather than staying home, turning the lights off and keeping ourselves, you know, sequestered in our homes, what if we just decided to turn the lights on and just embrace it? Or that is the kids, not the Halloween celebration, but embrace the kids and their families. And what if we just, moms and dads rushed out of the house, they didn't get anything to eat. Why don't we make some hot dogs and give them a nutritious meal, you know? And because when Harry makes them, it's a thing of beauty, I'm just telling you. But anyway, why not just, you know, help the moms and dads out a little bit? And why not, instead of them having to go to a bunch of places, what if we just give them a little bag of candy? And this year, as was mentioned, they're not just getting a bag of candy, they're going to get a Bible, you know. So I'm really happy about that, you know. And more importantly, we get to meet people. People just come to our doorstep. I remember Dustin and Angel, we like first did something together on Light the Night last year, you know. And how much has happened in both of our lives since then. So we're just trying to make the best out of a ugly situation, you know. And I like it. So we've taken the theme of lighting the night, and that thing has been stirring my spirit. So in Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Arise, shine." And that would be just enough right there. But, you know, the prophet, seeing down through the ages, was able to tell. Now, Israel was in a predicament, and Judah was in a predicament as well. And Isaiah could see ahead all the disaster and destruction that was awaiting what we call Israel. And yet, there is with that, like, a call. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So he sees disaster coming, and he knows the reason is not because God's upset with them, but because God doesn't know how to get their attention. And they've slipped into idolatry, and they have left their first love. And can I just tell you, there is nothing more difficult in any relationship that when two people are together in a relationship and they're locked together by covenant, and one or both of them just doesn't have love for the other. You know, how do you make that work? So the one in the relationship is all they want is love and attention and affection. Nothing more than that. Like, I don't need you to do things for me. All I want is love and affection. And that would be God's position with Israel. And all she and all Israel seem to want is another lover, different one. And so the prophet Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus, 200 years or so since King David, all those kings between David and here were taking the country up and down on a roller coaster ride. Isaiah sees what's coming, but he doesn't just prophesy the steps. He also then prophesies the glory and the victory. So after many chapters, here we are. And now he is saying to Israel, in spite of everything I've just told you, you should stand up and you should shine your light. Because, well, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, The darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, this is the thing about prophecy, is that just when Israel is about ready to be discouraged, then all of a sudden there's a real encouraging word. And just when they start to think that that word is actually because of them, the truth of the matter is because of God, not because of Israel. He said, listen, dear Israel, you should rise up and shine, for your light has come. And like if that was a Sunday morning, like any other Sunday morning, that we might walk into the church and hear someone say, we should rise and shine, for our light has come. And you're looking around the room and saying, I don't see it. I don't get it. You know, that's what Israel's response was. But they had not understood that over 700 years later, this prophecy would be fulfilled, and Jesus, the Son of God, would come. The heavens would open, and the dove would come. The Holy Spirit would ascend and descend upon Jesus, and Jesus would be anointed to preach the gospel. And so God was in flesh. Light was in humanity. So the your light has come part had to do with Jesus coming. It wasn't because all of a sudden Israel became shiny, but because Jesus would come. So I want you to hold that thought, and we're going to talk for a moment about what it means to rise up and shine. Here's the verse. There's scriptures on a piece of paper near you. The question I want to ask you at this point is, like, what mystery has left you in the dark? Listen, people come to me for counseling, and I can tell you that all I have is the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. Pastoral counseling is not professional counseling. Pastoral counseling is not clinical counseling. It's not therapy. It's none of those things. All it is taking the scriptures and helping you to apply them to your life. All I've got is the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. So when you come to me and you ask me to tell me why God would let certain things happen. I don't know, you know. Did you look at the Middle East lately? Have you seen the shootings and violence in our world? You know, and sometimes the best I can do, if you've been counseled by me, sometimes I would just tell you, listen, I don't know. And I am a person, and I would encourage you to become a person who lives with mysteries. There are some things that we just don't get to know this side of eternity. But in eternity, all those questions, either they become irrelevant or they're answered in a moment when we see what eternity really looks like. Okay? So I'm just going to ask you that this is not saying anything about faith. This is not a cop-out. It's like, it's healthy to just not feel like you have to have an answer for everything that goes on in the universe. That job has already been filled. And it's way above your pay grade. It's way above our ability. So sometimes the best thing we can do is say, brother, sister, I don't know, but you, like me, are just going to have to live with certain mysteries. I'll give you an example. Like, is it just me? But no matter how you do the math, the Trinity sounds like three, you know. But that's a great mystery. How the three personalities still make up one Godhead. You know, I have a conviction that that truth is true. I don't believe there are three gods, but it sure sounds like three to me. I believe there's one God. Three personalities. I believe in the creation, the Father willed. I believe that Jesus, the Word, spoke, and the Holy Spirit, the power of God, created. I think that's how they get things done. I think that's the Father wills, and Jesus, the Word, speaks, and the Holy Spirit quickens and empowers and creates. I think he's doing that in your life right now. I think he's doing that in our lives. So that's a mystery to me, though. Don't ask me to go any deeper in the theology of the Trinity than that. That's just, my mind just gets on tilt, and I just say, here's where I get off. I just say, it's a mystery. Are you okay with mystery? But there are some mysteries that have answers, and sometimes we need them. So my question is, what mystery has left you feeling like you're in the dark? At the end of this service, I'm going to ask you to rise up and shine, and I'm going to tell you, your light has come. And there'll be a moment, there'll be a day, there'll be a time when you will know, and you will understand, and all will be well. But you and I need to live in faith between here and there. Amen? All right. So, if I don't get finished, this is what's happening. So I really would like to just ask you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Now, this is not on the sheet, but if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. And very familiar verses there. And there's some mystery in it. But there's one thing I'm going after, first of all, before we go to Mark chapter 4. John, the Gospel of John. So that's the big book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The first, second, and third John, that's at the end. In the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. So Trinity right there, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. I could say that, you know, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. And God the Father didn't make anything without Jesus. Jesus was a part of that. It could be as simple as, let there be light. And that was Jesus speaking, all right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And here's the verse I'm going for. In him was life. In him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, little footnote there. It could mean overcome it. Either way, it can be translated. I think both are correct. It has something to do with scholars having a little bit of a preconceived theology. Sometimes their theology influences how they interpret things. But I believe that the most accurate description of this part of the verse is that darkness did not comprehend light. I don't think that darkness can comprehend light. Evil cannot comprehend good. Neither can you comprehend evil unless you are evil. It takes an evil heart to comprehend an evil heart. So this is why it's important to know that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So that even when he says something that you don't get, you have to go to the premise that God is good. And he will always be good. And he is never not good. He is always good. So when I don't understand God, that is actually not God having a problem. That is my heart influenced by darkness, not understanding or comprehending pure light. It scares me when we as evangelicals or fundamentalists or we as Pentecostals, when we who believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures and believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ and in being born again and evangelizing the world, it scares me when we have absolute knowledge of how everything works. That scares me because we disagree often. And it's not good for us to be so dogmatic that we color outside the lines and then we're trying to reel it all back in. I think it's best for us to say sometimes, I just don't know. Maybe you know, but I just don't know. So dogmatic theology can give us trouble because it is the Spirit and the Word that agrees. In other words, you have to have the same spirit of the heart that sent the word. You have to have that same heart to be dogmatic about the scripture because you will not understand it or communicate it correctly unless you are absolutely linked up with that heart. We'll turn it into some version of not good. Does anyone understand what I'm trying to say? I understand what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say right now is that sometimes it's the darkness in our heart that disqualifies us from an absolute dogmatic approach to scriptures and applying them, especially to unbelievers who don't have faith in God. Can I make an example of that? I believe with all my heart there is one version of sexuality that God created that is good for mankind. But when I argue this position, unless my heart is aligned with the spirit of the heart of the one who gave us the wonderful gift of sexuality, I will make more enemies than friends. Or said another way, I'm not actually building bridges to people, not saying we should compromise. I'm not, you know, my conviction, I should have a backbone of steel. This is my conviction from the scriptures. But I think there's a time to say, I don't know that I have an absolute pure heart to be able to give you an answer that will accurately represent Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to share with you the scriptures, and you take that home. And you pray about that. And let's let the Spirit of God speak to you. I've seen more people change their minds that way. So anyway, example. So the thing that I'm going for here is that in Jesus was life. And in him there's no darkness at all. And so that life brought light with it. So in the garden there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then there was a tree of life. So I think one of those trees represents Jesus. The other tree might represent religion, or at least at a minimum, it represents knowing good and bad. And God didn't want us to eat from that tree. He wanted us to eat from the tree of life. If we had, we would continue in the light. And the light would give us revelation. And the light would lead us towards more light and not towards darkness. But as soon as they ate from that knowledge of the that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then what happened was their hearts grew darkened towards God. And now they felt shame. They felt abandonment. They felt the weight of their sin. And therefore, they were estranged from God. So, in John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. So, now, what I want to do is take you to Mark chapter 4. Just hold on to John 1. It'll be okay. We'll come full circle. Mark chapter 4. And then verse number 1, I'll just give you the context here real quick. And he began to teach by the sea. That would be speaking of Jesus. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got in a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Farmer, the seed. And it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Birds of the air came, devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth or soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth in the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. In other words, 100 seeds from one seed, or the fruit. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that quotes from the Old Testament prophet, and he says, seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now here's an example of where our hearts and our darkness kicks in. And this is where we need the light shining to give us more light. See, when I read that, it says it looks like that Jesus is intentionally doing something to keep people from understanding something they need to know in order to enter the kingdom of God. So they tell us that parables were used by rabbis all the time. Parable would have essentially two parts. One part is called the Meshel. The other part is called the Nimshel. So the Meshel is like, here's the riddle. And then the Nimshel, here's the answer. So Jesus was famous for giving them the Meshel and not the Nimshel. So Jesus would begin to see a crowd gather. They gathered because he was healing them. So, and he was ministering to them. As he's healing them and ministering to them, a crowd gathers. Now from this, Jesus is going to try to whittle down people who want to follow Jesus, but they have very little intention of counting just how much that's going to cost them. And so Jesus will give them the Meshel and no Nimshel. So that, not so they wouldn't understand, but he would just give them that so that if you really wanted to know the answer, you had to come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you say, okay, like I get sowing, I get, you know, good soil, thorny soil, hard soil, I get all that, but what the heck did it mean? I have no idea. I have no clue. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to give you guys the Nimshel because I'm going to use you to lead other men into the kingdom of God. But you do need to know that in the process, I'm not going to cheapen the grace of God. It will cost something. It will cost a relationship. So this is not, I'm not a vending machine, Jesus speaking. I'm not a vending machine. Don't put your quarter in and expect something out. Don't come and bring a handful of change and expect some wonderful things from God. No, that's not. I want you to sit down with me. I want to break bread. I want to discuss complex things and questions that are on your mind. And I want to give you answers to them. But you have to know more than the answers. You have to know me. I want you to know what love looks like. I want you to know what light and purity looks like. I want you to know what true righteousness is. I want you to have a relationship with me without it turning into a religion. Because a religion is always man-made. It's what I try to do to please God. But relationship is two-way.